Good morning. Oh, it's nice to hear you all so alive on a cold day with all the people with the flu. Very nice. At the call to worship this morning, I like to read a passage from the prophet Isaiah, and it is part of the background, the scriptural background, for this Sunday morning's worship service. Later, we will follow a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Welcome to everybody, and may the Lord our God be with us as we worship Him this morning. I read from Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me a righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou hast taken knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasures, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel, and to fight, and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. We welcome today the soloists in our midst, and I ask you to
Hello. My name is Corina. I'll be singing a few selections for you today. I have some connections to the church. Kathy is, I think, something like my aunt once removed, my mom's cousin, and Trudy is also my auntie. And I went to the youth group here, so I'm one of you, I promise.
Thank you, Corinna. I'd like to welcome everyone that's here this morning. And if there are any guests, I'll introduce the speaker in a moment. But if there are any guests in our midst, this will be the time to introduce yourself. Let us know who you are. All right. Welcome to everyone. I'll briefly go through some of the announcements. You see the people in the hospital and in the personal care homes. There are no changes as far as I know at this since last week. The Maria and Andreas Weeb asked for some help. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, information. Please help yourself with the information, I mean. Not with the work, too, if you like to. And don't forget to sign up for the annual spring smorg. There's a list, and they would like to know how many people are coming and what to prepare for. So remember that as well. We have condolences to express. I like to do that after I introduce our guest speaker. Jess Newfold will be speaking today to us, not only in the worship service this morning, but also at 7:00 this evening. And I hope you didn't forget to put that into your calendars and smartphones, so that they remind you of it. I wish sometimes the smartphones would have a bell that rings and says, go to church. There's a lecture coming. Okay. So we expect any and all of you who are interested to be there. And there will be an opportunity also to ask questions and to engage with the speaker. You don't get that on Sunday mornings, so you have to be here in the evening for that. And Wednesday evening, he will conclude with his topic. You will have seen the topic. We handed it out last week, both in the bulletin and in your calendar, Death, Dying, and the Trinity. And I must say I'm looking forward to see what he's going to do with that. Welcome, Justin Neufeld, to our church this morning. Condolences go out to the family of Anna and Jacob Klassen, Linda and Dale Titterton, Chris and Rachel Titterton, and Jessica and Jean Michel Lazotte, and their extended family, on the passing of Tina Gosen, aged 89, on January 24th. The funeral took place at First Mennonite on February the 1st. I have to add another death announcement. Hans Reinhard Enz from the First Mennonite Church, who is was the brother-in-law to Ursula and Ingo Zapp, died a few days ago, and his funeral will be at First Mennonite on Tuesday at 11 a.m. Our condolences go out to you, the families, and as an expression of our participation and sympathy, we like to sing two verses. Sorry, I should have told you. 581, Blue Hymnal, 581. We'll sing verse 1 in English first, and then we'll repeat it in German. That is a German lesson for all of you who don't know it. So you know what you're singing in German as well, right? Take thou my hand, O Father. Let's stand for the singing of the hymn and remain standing for a prayer afterwards.
Take thou my hand, O Father, and remain standing.
Let us pray. Lord our God, as we face the reality of death, we are reminded for the goodness of life. As we face our own mortality, we are reminded that we should grab the moment and enjoy what you have given us. As we remember those who are passed away, we ask that you comfort those who grieve their loss and be with them. Give them comfort in the thoughts and their remembrances and the stories that they tell, the memories that they awoke, so that they may gain strength from it. Lord, we ask for all of those from our community who are in hospital and in care homes, and those who are ill at home, and those who have concerns other than health. Be near to them. And even if everything is shaken in their life, that they may experience that you are with us, and nothing can shake your love. For mountains may be removed, and hills may disappear, but the covenant of your peace shall be forever. Help us to realize that. Lord, we ask for those who go through health procedures, and for those young people who go to South America and discovering new things, be with them. Keep them safe and let them learn that you are everywhere, here, there, today, and tomorrow. Lord, as we worship you today, help us to let go of the things that keep our thoughts away from you. Help us to let go of those feelings that stand in the way. Help us to be open to each other and to you. And bless us in the fellowship through your word, the songs, and the prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We will now have the children's story, but the person that's doing that is not Ingrid White. It will be Gary Martinson. Please come on up. Announcement, sorry.
It's not really an announcement, but Erica Cron, after many years of serving the congregation, with her musical talents on the piano, has retired as an accompanist for our church. She began playing for the Sunday school at the age of 12, and then for the congregation when she was 13. When Frank Neufeld began conducting the choir, she became the choir accompanist as well. Somewhere during that time, she also began accompanying the Willing Helpers, the Mission Choir, when they sang in church during the summer months, as well as in Bethania. I have been conducting the Mission Choir since 1986, and Erica was playing for them well before that. She doesn't even remember when she started. Because we were both short, Erica had to sit on a cushion on the piano, and I had to stand on a box in front of the choir so that we could see each other. The Mission Choir and several spouses enjoyed a lunch in Erica's honor at the Rossmere Golf Club the previous Wednesday. We will miss her. Also, big thank you to Dick. He always accompanied Erica to Bethania and patiently waited for her until we were done, never complaining when we had other business to discuss. We as a church want to express our sincere thanks and appreciation for the many years she played the piano in worship services, concerts, programs, and funerals. Erica enjoyed playing the piano, and she expressed her love for Christ and us by faithfully, and always with a smile, playing the piano whenever her services as a pianist were required. She was a blessing to all those who had the pleasure of working well with her. Erica, we wish you a well-deserved rest.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. I'm not Ingrid. My name is Gary. You maybe know that. So I was going to show you something really cool today. Look at this. Isn't that great? It's a clock. And you know, I was thinking everybody would love one of these in their home, wouldn't they? And then one of the nice things about this clock is most of you have clocks like that, right? With the numbers that just come up. These old analog clocks, the annoying thing about them is they keep moving and they get confusing. This is a good clock. It just stays put, right? So you hang it on your wall beside your print of a Monet and you say, it's 22 minutes to 4. And you always know it's 22 minutes before. Isn't that a great idea? So would... you don't like 22 minutes before 4? Okay. Why isn't this a good idea? Pardon? You can never know the real time, but sometimes it's nice just to have things stay still, isn't it? It depends on the situation, yeah. You're writing an exam, it's really, really nice. Well, the reason I brought this clock is because this is from Pastor Franz's office, and it didn't work, but he somehow still gets his sermons done. But I brought it because the Bible passage today talks about something like this. It says, let's see if I can get this thing going here. It says, time on his phone, that's a good thing, isn't it? Then you don't need a clock on your wall. Yeah, both of them. Well, then you're always going to be on time. Yeah. You are like salt that everyone has, that for everyone on earth. The salt that no longer tastes like salt doesn't make your food salty. Does that make any sense? If they wrote it today, it would be like, you are like the ketchup for the chicken strips. And if the ketchup tastes like water, it's kind of no point in putting it on your chicken strips, is it? Or your nuggets or whatever, right? And it's like that, or it says like you're like a light on a hill for everybody to see, and if you put something, a pot on top of it, did you see those wonderful pots in the hall there? Kim and James Zacharias have a beautiful display. If you turn one of those upside down, yeah, if you turn a pot upside down on top of a light, does the light work at all? It's like this clock, right? It's kind of useless, or like water on your chicken nuggets or whatever. Totally pointless. So the point that he's saying is, oh boy, now my phone died again. See if we can get it going. What he says is, make your light shine so that others will see the good that you do and will praise your Father in heaven. So it's kind of saying we have a job. We talk here all the time about how God loves us very, very, very much, right? And when he loves us, he forgives us and he does all sorts of good things and he changes us so that we become like him. We become people who love people and are kind and respectful and understanding and caring. And when we go to school or we visit with our friends, do we act like water on chicken nuggets or light under a pot? No. We have a job to do. We show them the kind of love that God showed us. Does that make sense? And so he says, Jesus loves you very, very much. So when you meet with people, he made us, right? And so when you meet with your friends or your brothers and sisters or your parents, show them the same kind of love and people will say, what's going on here? And you'll be like the ketchup on the fries or the light under the pot. So we have a job to do and it's exciting that we can show God's love to everybody that we meet. And then they will know that God lives in us. Okay? Let's pray before we head back. Thank you, God, for the way that you love us very much. Thank you for the way that even when we sometimes do things that we maybe shouldn't, you always forgive us and wrap your arms around us. Help us to love the people that we meet, to be respectful and kind and thoughtful, so that they know that you live in us as well. Amen. Now, is there Sunday school today? There is Sunday school, so if you're going to Sunday school, now's the time.
Come, thou almighty King, hymnal worship book 41. By the way, if somebody lost his glasses and sunglasses combined, you can pick these up later. Just to keep you on your toes, I didn't follow the order of worship. Did you notice? Okay. I will give this opportunity for anybody who wants to share something with the congregation yet, this is your time.
Hi. It's Elizabeth Franz Workington. I just wanted to share something on behalf of the Pastoral Search Committee. So we met with Rick Neufeld, I believe is his last name, last week, and he presented us with 9 people who are interested in a pastoral position. So we whittled that down, and now we're going to get their information and go forth from there. So please keep us in your prayers as we discern who might be a good fit for our congregation. And if you have any questions or comments or concerns, you can talk to me, James Zacharias, James White, Ryan Reimer, Jen Taves Grizzlis, or Alice Pound. Thanks.
Anybody else? If not, then we will have the offering and get another song. Please.
I wanted to mention, I believe Judy Neufeld-Urbanus is also part of this congregation, or sometimes, and I grew up singing in her choir. That's where I learned to sing, and actually all 3 of the pieces I'm singing today, I learned there. This one in particular, it is Maria Wiegenlied, and it tells the story about Maria rocking the baby Jesus, and I know it's February now, but they would always tell us, Judy and Mrs. Litz would always tell us that this was the sort of after Christmas song when he's 1 or 2, and she's rocking the baby, and it's kind of about him growing up more than it is about his birth. So that's my excuse for singing the song today. And I'll just grab a couple notes. And it's a lot of fun.
Maria sitzt am Rosenhag und wiegt ihr Jesus Kind. Durch die Blätter leise wiegt der warme Sommerwind. Zu ihren Füßen singt ein buntes Vögelein, schlaf, Kindlein, wisse, schlaf nun ein. Hold ist dein Lächeln, holder deine Schlummersluft, legt ein müdes Köpfchen fest an deine Mutterbrust. Schlaf, Kindlein,
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Well, good morning. Thank you for the invitation to come and worship with you this Sunday. I bring greetings from staff and faculty at Canadian Mennonite University, as well as greetings from the members and friends of my home church, Charleswood Mennonite. As you know, this morning I have been invited to speak to you about something that has many different names. The longest tenured name is physician-assisted suicide. There was a time when many people thought this name was too watered down. One author described assisted suicide as an oxymoronic romance, like holy war. It is a term, he said, that seeks to make killing sound like kindness or courtesy or a good cause. One could only imagine what this author would think of the more recently minted names, physician-assisted death and MAID, which stands for medical assistance in dying. I don't have the gift of satire, but we need to be made fun of, at least just a little bit, if we can say MAID with a straight face when we are talking about our dealings with the dying and the dead. As you've heard, this evening and Wednesday evening, I will address this topic in a slightly more academic fashion, for lack of a better term. We will look at the principles and reasoning that led the Supreme Court to remove the ban on assisted suicide. And then we will also look at principles the church may draw on as it thinks about this issue. I will argue, hopefully in a way that provokes, if not persuades, that our understanding of God as Trinity is important to how we think about death and dying. However, this morning I would like to address this topic through the lectionary readings. As a devotional practice, I've tried to commit myself to reading the lectionary text throughout the week, and I arrive here today with both last week's and this week's on my mind. I hope you don't mind, therefore, if I straddle both weeks in my words this morning. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. To begin, I'd like to reflect on what I think is the incredible beauty of the Old Testament lectionary readings from both last week and this week. So last week was Micah 6. And it includes a verse that is well rehearsed in the Mennonite community. As many of you know, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This verse follows an earlier question. And the question is this: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? We often entertain a frightening image of God. We think of God as towering and demanding, easily displeased, easily offended, and jealous of his honor. This God is lawful, but ruthless. We quiver and quake in his presence, believing that escape from whatever affliction we are under or misdeed we find ourselves accused of will cost a pound of flesh. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, the prophet Micah declares. With what shall you come before the Lord? With your open heart, with the gift of kindness and humility. God doesn't want your tribute or your fear. He wants you. Psalm 15, also from last week, liberates us in the same way. O Lord, the psalmist asks, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? This is the answer we receive: those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors. Every one of us here this morning has felt the pain of being on the outside looking in. At some point, we haven't measured up to somebody's standards. Not cool enough, not beautiful enough, not witty or charming enough, not wealthy enough, not smart enough, not enough. We have been shut out from a place we've imagined to be secure and warm. Is God's tent one of those places? Might we be on the outside looking in, judged not enough by the one on the inside? No, the psalmist says. Well, what then is the price of admission? That you have an open door to your tent, that you see that everyone is enough. Those who do this, the psalmist says, will never be moved from the tent of the Lord. And today, as we heard this morning, our Old Testament prophet is Isaiah. He too liberates us from false images concerning God. While Micah addresses the temptation to see God as a fearsome, self-serving legislator, Isaiah addresses the temptation to see God as vain and insecure, moved more by flattery than by the truth. For we do wonder sometimes, don't we, whether God can be manipulated? Can he be taken in by appearances? Will he allow the lie to become the truth? No, Isaiah declares. The people complain that they fast, but God does not see. They humble themselves, but God does not notice. Why does God not respond? He does not respond, Isaiah says, because you serve your own interest on your fast day. You fast only to quarrel and to fight. Such fastings as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. What good news that these fasts fall on deaf ears. What a nightmare life would be if truth and justice could be concealed by parades of piety. But God sees what is hidden and secret. The fast he chooses is the fast of our hearts. On God's behalf, Isaiah announces, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" And so we come, to Psalm 112, which is in the lectionary, the psalm for today. And I won't read it, but I'll read a little bit of it. But anyway, I believe Micah 6, Psalm 15, and Isaiah 58 help us to feel this psalm deeply in our hearts. Though the world may forsake us, God will not forsake us. Though the world may despise us, God will not despise us. Though the world may forget us, God will not forget us. Though the world may make us poor, God will make us rich, for we possess wealth the world cannot take away, which is the wealth of God's presence and delight in us. Praise the Lord, the psalmist exclaims. Happy are those who fear the Lord, who greatly delight in his commandments. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Their hearts are steady. They will not be afraid. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. As I said, I think these Old Testament passages are incredibly beautiful, and if nothing else this morning, I want us to be encouraged to remember their beauty. The Bible has amazing power to raise the soul in amazing ways. However, I wouldn't be here today to talk about physician-assisted death if soul-raising beauty was the whole truth, top to bottom, of life under God. While I think the comfort and beauty of these Old Testament passages is beyond dispute, what is also beyond dispute is that life is not all comfort and beauty. Not only does God make the sun rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, he also sends impairment, illness, disease, and disability on the just and the unjust alike. And we know we can be overwhelmed and run down. We can be placed in doorless rooms, and we can be made to tumble down narrowing shafts. It is no surprise that the two Supreme Court challenges to the ban against assisted suicide came from sufferers of ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, Sue Rodriguez in 1993 and Gloria Taylor in 2015. Similarly, dementia has accelerated our willingness to consider doing the work we judge nature too slow in doing. It has replaced cancer as a warehouse of some of our deepest fears. Dementia seems to steal us from both others and ourselves and leave us living nowhere, as nobody. Onto the betrayal of the body that belongs to ALS, dementia layers the betrayal of the mind. We are now incontinent in every respect. Where is the dignity, the comfort, and beauty in this, we ask? These questions are particularly pregnant for those who believe in God. Followers of Jesus don't have the luxury of saying, "Stuff happens." Our Old Testament passages spoke of the friendship and the intimacy of God. But what has become of God's friendship in these circumstances? It seems that the person who believes in God is doubly afflicted. Beyond the pain of the body, they must suffer questions that others don't. I've discovered that opinions about assisted suicide vary in the church. Like just about any issue, there is disagreement. And while there are some things concerning this issue I feel some certainty about, some situations I think I can judge with clarity, there are also many places where I quite crave the wisdom and the experience of others and their desire to think things through with me. And so as I bring things to a close this morning, I want us to think together about where we are standing when we think about assisted death or assisted suicide, the intentional taking of one's own life with the help of another. From the outside, the sufferings of others often look worse than they really are. Of course, from the outside, the sufferings of others can also look better than they really are. So where do we stand? How do we get to the inside of this issue? But please note that when I ask where we stand and how we get to the inside of this issue, I am not equating being sick with being on the inside. After all, suffering can aggravate our errors. Insight may come with illness, but not necessarily. So let's return to our Old Testament passages. I've characterized Micah 6, Psalm 15, Isaiah 58, and Psalm 112 as homecoming passages. I've emphasized their warmth and comfort for those harassed by certain ideas of God and the purveyors of those ideas. However, we can look at Micah 6, Psalm 15, Isaiah 58, and Psalm 112 in another way, not as homecoming passages, but as farewell passages. These passages are also about leaving the comfort of our homes for the discomfort of the homes of the forgotten, the despised, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the naked, the hungry, and the dying. Canada's Supreme Court opened the possibility of assisted suicide for anyone who has a grievous and irremediable medical condition. And our parliamentarians have legislated accordingly. But what we all know is that from the outside, life alongside the outcast can appear to be just as grievous and irremediable as physical affliction. We feel it in our bones. We run from the disabled and the imprisoned and the sick and the naked and the dying because life with them can seem like a black hole. We recoil at the thought of keeping company with such persons because there is no future in it. It feels like death. It is to say goodbye to who we've imagined ourselves to be. It is demented, we might think. And I think this is a very important point. How can we expect to judge our dying correctly when we have resisted the dying to self that God's prophetic word invites? When the crowd surrounded John the Baptist in the Judean wilderness, Jesus among them, what else was John asking them to do but to die to themselves and live to God so that they would not find the hungry and the naked a desert? And how should we think about Jesus? When he gathers the crowd around him, after he has been baptized by John, and then wander the desert for 40 days, sparring with that self-lover, the devil, is he not entering the desert we really fear? For look who he gathers around himself, the diseased and the sick, the demoniacs, those afflicted with pain, the paralytics, and their friends. Funded by the comfort and warmth of the Father's love, he has left the comfort and warmth of the Father's tent for the outskirts and the outcasts. And what do we make of those people sitting at Jesus' feet, being showered with these paradoxical blessings? We are told that many of them were healed and cured. Undoubtedly, they felt the warmth of God in the person of Jesus. Consider, Jesus calls these individuals the salt and light of the earth and tells them that their righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees. Did they ever imagine they would be blessed with such a burden? They have been brought into the Lord's tent. They have discovered that they can bring an acceptable sacrifice, even if they are without rivers of oil or firstborn. But, having been brought in, they are, like Jesus, sent out too. We don't know how their individual stories ended, but we do know these endings were faced apart from the physical presence of Jesus. Where were they to meet him again? In those, like themselves, who needed kindness and mercy. And perhaps, in finding Jesus in those places, they were equipped to find their own physical deaths habitable. For they had been taught to find God in every tent, even the earthly tent that is wasting away. So, as we continue to think about our living and our dying, may we do it with the assistance of Micah and Isaiah, John and Jesus, and those followers who have accepted the invitation to find God at every turn, even the turn of physical affliction. Amen.
O Master, let me walk with the 357. I don't know about you, but I think it sings better if we stand, so I invite you to stand for the singing of the hymn and remain standing for the benediction. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you kindly and give you his peace, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. We'll hear the closing song.
My last piece will be an African-American spiritual, and I'd like to sing this one on behalf of everyone in the U.S. and in Canada who's being persecuted because of the color of their skin or their belief or their place of birth. I'm in pain every day thinking about their fears that they must be going through, so this song is for all those people.